Thank you. Good morning. What a beautiful morning. You know, I was thinking this morning as we were worshiping of the Samaritan woman that Jesus spoke to. That's one of my favorite stories, what occurred that day. And he said to her, he said, the Father is looking for worshipers who worship him. And I think he's found some right here this morning. So it's a beautiful thing to worship the Lord. I hope to give something this morning that will be helpful for the days that are coming, including tomorrow morning. So I'm just being facetious. I mean, a helpful word that can be life to us as we proceed in this life that we're in right now. I made a couple of notes just as we were worshiping. I wanted to bring these first. This way I can kind of say what's important and then come at it kind of in different ways. But in Deuteronomy 32, Moses speaks to the people of God, and then he says these words. He says, these words that I speak to you, they are not just idle words. They are your life. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 32. These are not just idle words. These are your life. And then in Psalm 119:11, it says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So let me just pray, turn in my Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you do that just before I pray, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Father, thank you for this time that we've been able to worship, to spend this time just acknowledging you and who you are and coming into that place of intimacy, Lord, in worship, ascending this morning, Lord. This has been a morning of ascent and also a morning of your presence. And Lord, it's from this place, Lord, that we receive life, Lord. It's life is imparted, Lord. There's something that happens in that atmosphere that is unlike any other time or any other atmosphere. So Lord, may we continue even this morning to just experience you, experience your presence, Lord, as we're gathered here today. Amen. Yeah, so if you be praying, don't stop praying. Pray for me as I share with you this morning. I want to share something that's very dear to my heart. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to read a portion of scripture starting at verse 10. So 2 Timothy 3, verse 10 and following. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, you continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. All scripture is inspired by God. It is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared, in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. So here in Timothy, this scripture right in the beginning, and I got so many beautiful stories to tell this morning. I like to get to the stories because sometimes what they do is they help us to connect with the Word of God, and they help us to connect with what God is saying. So we're going to get there. Here in Timothy, he says, live in view of his appearing and his kingdom. Last time I spoke, we talked about the weapons of our warfare, not being worldly, but powerful for tearing down strongholds. And so we're not even aware of how many weapons we have. We have so many weapons. And one of the weapons I mentioned when I spoke last time was mercy, and how we are to love mercy. Mercy confounds the enemy. It's an opposite spirit type of weapon, you know, where the enemy doesn't know what to do with mercy. When we extend mercy, we put his kingdom in turmoil. He goes wild because he doesn't understand this concept. The Bible says that we're to love mercy, but it also says in Romans 12, it says, in view of God's mercies. In view of God's mercy is what it says. And I love that because any of you that have traveled, and even in Ottawa, Ottawa is one of the most beautiful cities in the world, actually. Even for those that have traveled, they'll say that Ottawa is beautiful. Looking out over the Gatineau Hills, and there's so many views in Ottawa that are really, really beautiful. But we get to live in view of God's mercy. Those of us that have received mercy are the dispensers of mercy. That's who we're called to be. And in fact, if we read our Bibles, we understand to withhold that mercy is a dangerous thing. We are to extend mercy because we've received mercy. So we live in view of God's mercy. I think it's a beautiful way to live. It's one of the most beautiful views that we'll ever have in our lives is to live in view of God's mercy. But here, Paul reminds us, he says, in view of his appearing and his kingdom. We're to live in view of his appearing and his kingdom. And that's how Christians are living right now. That's how we're called to live. In fact, for the last 2,000 years, Christians have lived in view of his appearing and his kingdom. Because the promise of his return is imminent. You know, with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. So only a couple of days have passed since he was on earth, but his appearing is imminent. But Paul says, live in view of his appearing and his kingdom. What a beautiful way to live. Another incredible view. The view of his appearing and his kingdom. I want to share just briefly about a man that lived this way. His name was John Huss. And Vlad and I had the privilege of visiting the Bethlehem Chapel. And that was quite a story, Vlad, wasn't it? I mean, it was closed when we got there, right? It was closed, and that was the story of our trip, you know, closed doors, open doors, right? But the Lord was so merciful, and they opened the doors for us, and we went into Bethlehem Chapel. John Huss was a Catholic priest who was born in 1369 in a very dark age. It was a dark time. There was an incredible amount of immorality in his time, immorality among the clergy, immorality throughout the church. There was appalling illiteracy and political corruption. He could have pretty much lived in our time, you know. But this is the time that John Huss was born into, and this is the time that he was a Catholic priest in the Czech Republic. There was a chapel called Bethlehem Chapel. It was built in 1394. It was built by two men. Two men had the vision to build Bethlehem Chapel, and they built it to seat 3,000 people, and it was to be reserved for sermons that were delivered in Czech. And this was different because the sermons of that day, first of all, they were not scriptural. There was not a whole lot of Bible being preached. And secondly, it was not in the language that the people could even understand. So here we have these two men. They build the Bethlehem Chapel. And Bethlehem's an interesting word. It means the house of bread. I tried this one Sunday. I don't know how well it worked. I set up a bread maker, you know, and I had it set. But I think the service was well over before the aroma filled the place. But I thought it would be great, you know, to have the aroma of fresh bread in the house. But Bethlehem means house of bread. And so in Bethlehem Chapel was pastored by John Huss from 1402 to 1412. And he emphasized the importance of personal faith, which was also not being emphasized in his day, and the authority of Scripture. So personal faith and the authority of Scripture. Like when we think of Scripture, you might have different thoughts about the Scripture. You might think it's boring. And it is boring if you are disconnected from its author. If you are disconnected from your author, the scriptures can be boring, at best religious, kind of a religious exercise, but they lack the substance of life. They lack something of the life and the power that is actually in the scriptures, apart from the author. Okay, does that make sense? So he preached in the language of his people. And then in the period of history called the Age of Enlightenment, there was a famous skeptic. Many of you will recognize his name, Voltaire. He was anti-Christian, anti-Christ. He proclaimed that within a short amount of time, the Bible would be forgotten and the book would be a forgotten book and Christianity would be a thing of the past. Now, this is repeated throughout history where God's sense of humor is put on display. And this was one of those times. So some 50 years after Voltaire's death in 1778, the Bible and other Christian literature were being printed on his printing press in his own house. Not beautiful? So I've told you many of the stories I've said before. I want to mention a couple again, and that's Oswald J. Sanders. I met Oswald J. Sanders. I was invited to a meeting in Sudbury, Ontario. I pastored a church 20 miles north of Sudbury, and I was invited to this meeting. I'd never been to any of their meetings before. In fact, it was a mixture. It was more known as a kind of a liberal ministerial, you know, so it wasn't, I was used to more of the conservative ministerials, but this was more liberal. But I remember when J. Oswald Sanders walked in the door, it was like seeing the Apostle Paul come in with Timothy and Titus. He walked in the door, he carried something, there was a presence about him. He came in and he told us the story. I don't know if he was a founder or he worked with, no, I don't think he was a founder. He was not the founder. I think the founder was many years before him, but the China Inland Mission. And so J. Oswald Sanders was working for the China Inland Mission when the communists came into China and expelled all the Western missionaries. So all the Western ministries were expelled. The China Inland Mission was the last mission to leave China. They stayed as long as they could, but they were forced out. And he told this amazing story. He said, for many, many years, we didn't know anything about the church in China. We didn't know anything. You know, they had labored there among the Chinese believers. They had seen the church grow. They'd seen beautiful things happen there in China. But when the communists kicked the missionaries out of China, it was absolute silence. There was no word coming out of China. And so they worried. They prayed. They were concerned. They wondered. And then finally, word began to trickle out. It trickled out of China that these little churches that had gone underground had now grown to enormous sizes. Many of the churches had doubled or tripled or became even greater in size. Through the persecution and being forced underground, they came up, and the visible church was now more numerous than that which it was when they went underground. Brother Andrew of Open Doors Ministries, many of us followed him many years ago, and the ministry that he had of taking the gospel into communist countries and bringing Bibles. He wrote a book called God Smuggler. So he wrote this book called God Smuggler. The famous saying in that book is when he would cross a border into a communist country, there's one story where he had the back seat just full of Bibles, and he's crossing into this communist country, and his prayer was, Lord, you made blind eyes see, now make seeing eyes blind. He would cross into the border with the back seat full of Bibles. I was privileged to go to China two times. The first time with David Brett, a missionary that we supported for many years. And I remember how nervous I was the first day we were taking Bibles across from Hong Kong into mainland China. So they taught us how to do it, and they showed us exactly what to do. And you would actually keep on walking even if somebody was calling after you. You know, like you had this thing where you put your main suitcase on the conveyor belt, and then you had a backpack that you carried as well. And then you got to the end of the conveyor belt, you grabbed your suitcase and you just kept walking and you mainland China. But I was so nervous because I thought, well, what if I get caught? You know, people have paid a lot of money to help me to get to China. You know, like it'd be totally embarrassing. I mean, what will that speak about my faith? You know, like, but you know, I come to these glass doors and I see through the glass doors the team I was with, and I walk through the glass doors and they say, welcome to China. And I thought to myself, you know, I didn't see any conveyor belt. You know, I just walked. I walked like right through and into China with these Bibles without ever, you know, putting them through a scanner or anything like this. So the next time we did it, I did it, you know, the way we were supposed to do it. I looked for the conveyor belt. I put my big suitcase on and walked and grabbed it at the other end and kept walking, even though I heard things behind me that sounded like people, you know, you're kind of thinking they're calling you to stop or, you know, wait, and you're just taught to keep going. And so that was my Bible smuggling experience. I love the Gideons. You know, the Gideons are some of my favorite people. And obviously, those of us that knew Gord Mason, we just loved this man so much. He was a friend to many of us here. But Gord would never go anywhere without a Bible. He'd always have a Bible. And it would be for the purpose of giving away. He carried New Testaments, but he always gave them away. You know, and the Gideons have incredible stories of people going, checking into a motel and opening that drawer. You know, and just incredible stories, some on the brink of taking their lives and then God, you know, intersecting with them through the Word of God. I have, coming this fall, been a follower of Jesus for 50 years. I was a teenager when I came to faith, and I have what's called in my own life a scriptural map. And many of you have this and you're not even aware you have it. And if I had all the Bibles that I had since I was first saved, if I had all those Bibles with the dates written in them, I would be able to give you exact dates and draw out this scriptural map. But my memory serves me enough to give you an idea what this scriptural map looks like. So as a young man, Psalm 119 was a really important psalm. I'll be saying more about this psalm in a moment, but in Psalm 119, one of the verses I memorized very early on was, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. The word of God has played a really important role in my life since I was 17, and I'm going to talk specifically to that in a moment. When I was 19 years old, I was on a mountain outside of San Jose in Costa Rica. Some are familiar with that country very well. And I was given this scripture as I read the word of God. This scripture leapt off the page, Proverbs 23:18, that says, "Surely there is a future and your hope will not be cut off." And there was a lot around that scripture as a 19-year-old high school dropout and former drug addict, or just all these kinds of things, you know, that had been part of my past, and wondering what the future was going to look like. This scripture was dropped into my spirit, into my heart, and has been with me ever since. And God has kept his promise. Surely there is a future and your hope will not be cut off. When I met Valerie or was seeking, I always... It's an interesting thing. My parents divorced when I was 12 years old, but ever since I can remember, I wanted to get married. Like, I mean, it was just my dream to be married, and I was singing, you know, Paul Noel Stuckey's song, whatever that song is, you know, the wedding song, and just had this desire to be married. And but as right around the time I met Valerie, I was reading the scriptures, and at that time I was in the Good News Bible, and I read the scripture, Psalm 37:7, and it says, "Be patient and wait for the Lord to act." Be patient and wait for the Lord to act. Like, I was a little bit impatient. I wanted marriage really badly, and the Lord gave me the scripture, and I've given it to many young people because I encourage young people to hold out for God's very best. Don't just give in quickly. Don't just follow the crowd, but be patient and wait for the Lord to act. I've been married 40 years, and I've told you publicly before, and I'll say it again, because I think the atmosphere needs to hear it, you know. Demons need to hear it, you know, that I'm more happily married to Valerie today than I was when I first met her. And I was pretty much in love with her back then, you know. So I say that to the glory of God, but be patient and wait for the Lord to act. And Charles Spurgeon, a great famous preacher, said this. He said, "Nobody ever outgrows the scripture. The book widens and deepens with years. You never outgrow the scriptures." And so I'm going to be encouraging you this morning to be in the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you why, and I hope you catch some of this because it's so important. I have a number of life scriptures, but I have maybe four main life scriptures. I'm going to share them with you right now. But you have life scriptures and you're not even aware of it. But you can kind of lay hold of them and just sort of pull them up and put them in front of you and say, "Lord, I just thank you for this. And this is the way I want to live my life." One of my first life scriptures was Hosea 6:3. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. As believers, especially if you've been a believer a long time, it's not time to give up pressing. If you're a young believer, it's time to press. It's time to press into the Lord, to know him, and to seek to know him. Proverbs 4:23, you've heard me mention this one many times, "Above all else, guard your heart, for from it flows the wellspring of life." Another translation says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence." Watch over your heart. I guarantee you that every day you will have opportunity to lift somebody or something out of your heart, or you will leave it there. You know, my mom taught this, learned this from her father, which was my grandfather, that when it came to money, finances, and you were worried and concerned, it was best to write it out, you know, like to sort of this, and this. So you kind of had it all in one place. You could sort of see what it was all about. Otherwise, you had this stuff kind of clanging around inside of you. And I found that to be a principle with our hearts, that if we're not quick to pull people out of our hearts, if we're not quick to forgive and release people, we're just going to let them bang around in our hearts, and they're not going to do us any good. I guarantee you. So two more life scriptures. 2 Corinthians 3:5, "Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from him." Just added a new life scripture, and it really goes along with that scripture about adequacy, which I got probably when I was just a young man. That was one of my life scriptures. But in recent days, I've added Ephesians 3:20, and a little bit related to Isaac's dream where he got to heaven, and it wasn't about what he had done for the Lord, but it was what he had allowed the Lord to do through him, to work through him. That's been life to me. I find there's just life on that because he can do anything he wants if we let him do it. He can work through us if we just let him. Even the evangelism thing, which probably has always scared people, you know, but it's not that scary if it's him working through us, you know. I tell you, his nearness makes a difference. It increases our courage. Everything is better with him. Everything is better with his nearness, with his presence. We're bolder, you know, it's not such a formidable thing. But Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask, think, or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. So there's another life scripture that I've laid hold of, that it's his power in me that can accomplish anything. In 2 Timothy 3:16, in the Phillips translation, says this: all scripture is inspired by God, God breathed, and it is useful for teaching the faith and correcting error, for resetting the direction of a man's life and training him in good living. So next week, I want to look more closely at this verse and break it down. But for this week, I want to give you a couple of examples. I want to give you an example of correction. I have so many examples of correction. But you know, in order to be corrected properly, you got to determine to be a fat Christian, okay? Now, some of you might not like that, and I'm trying to trim down, but a fat Christian is someone who is faithful, available, and teachable. Faithful, available, and teachable. And so teachability is huge, because when you read the scripture, you've got to be teachable and correctable. So here I'm reading through my Bible, just watching the news. This is quite a few years ago now, but it's, you know, just living life, you know, but I'm reading through my Bible, and I come to this verse. It said this, I'll just read it. It's from Proverbs 24:17. It says, do not gloat when your enemy falls. When he stumbles, do not let your heart rejoice. For the Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath away from him. Now, the second part of the second verse is very interesting, but I'm not going to comment on that, except you can look at that more closely and read that. It's very interesting. But the instruction to my heart was, do not gloat when your enemy falls. When he stumbles, do not let your heart rejoice. What does the Bible say in the New Testament, you know, to concerning our enemies? What are we to do? Bless them, pray for them. So my love for the Bible began when I was a teenager, and I had some great examples. Daryl was one of my chief examples. Daryl was a man of great wisdom. He didn't have, I don't know, post-secondary education. He became a machinist, and he lived in the valley. He had the valley accent, kind of, but Daryl, when he opened his mouth, there was a wisdom that came out of him. And I know and attribute it to the Word of God, that he also had this ragged Bible always in his, you know, in his top pocket, you know, that he'd pull out. So the psalmist says in Psalm 119:99, he says, I have more insight, more understanding than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. And this was Daryl. Daryl continues to have more wisdom than his teachers. And you and I have more wisdom than our teachers when we're in this book, when we're allowing this book. You know, it's an interesting, another translation of Psalm 119:99 says, your written instructions are in my thoughts. Your written instructions are in my thoughts. Remember the days they wore the bracelets, WWJD? You know, what would Jesus do? But, you know, it's better when it's written on our hearts. When your written instructions are written on my heart, they're in my thoughts, you know? So you don't have to think really, you know, you don't have to stop and pause and think in a situation. You're able to think more quickly and understand when your thoughts are influenced by the Word of God and by the Lord. The psalmist devoted 176 verses in Psalm 119 to celebrate the scriptures using 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet as a structure. And so in effect, he said, the word is everything from A to Z. Psalm 119 is an incredible, if you want to start somewhere, and I'd encourage you, if you're not reading the Bible, you can pick up Psalm 119 and just read Psalm 119. That'll keep you going for a couple of days. You know, that's a good Psalm, Psalm 119. And then I would just encourage you to keep going. Keep going. This is one way. Many people find different ways of reading the Bible, but the best way is to have a consecutive reading, like, or a reading of the Bible that is consecutive. So what happens in consecutive reading of the scripture is every day it's different. And I want to encourage you, because, you know, sometimes we think that other people get the word of the Lord. Other people hear from God, but we don't hear from God. We don't need to be more than a couple of days or even a day away from a word from the Lord. A word from the Lord. I might share one if I get a chance. I'm in 2 Chronicles now. I might just jump over there in a second. I'm going to conclude in a few minutes, but with your help here. But I want to encourage you to read God's word and to meditate upon it. I learned to meditate upon the scripture when I was in South America with Youth with a Mission. And we rode these buses. And when you're on the buses, they're crowded buses and you're standing up and the buses are like going like this. And I remember, I could picture myself there. And I got my Bible, my New Testament right there open. And I'm in, it had Proverbs and Psalms. So I think I was in Proverbs and I'm reading this thing and the buses, you know, going like this. And so you're reading the same verse over and over again. And I really, truly learned biblical meditation in Argentina, in South America. I learned it by being on that bus. And what happens when you read the scripture more than once, and you read it again, and you read it again, and you read it again, and how the nutrients of that scripture and the life of that scripture begin to actually enter in. And they don't just, like, it's not just, oh, I read that, you know, and done with that, and that kind of thing. Several years ago, you know this too, I woke up in the morning and I had the thought on my mind, the word first. And up until that point, this has been years now. I wish I could remember exactly when I started, but the word first, I felt this was the Lord. I woke up and it was the word first. Because normally I would, you know, this would ding, eh? And there'd be a lot of things to do before I got to the word. But since then, the first readings that I do in the morning, before I read any emails or any other, I mean, I'm sure you experienced this too, the directions that can take you in. And it's exactly. And it's an emotional roller coaster as well. Because emails usually come with emotion, right? They come, you know, especially capital letters, eh? Those are, I'm just teasing. But some people don't know what capital letters mean. Maybe you've been using capital, stop using capital letters. Psalm 119:18 says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your law. Proverbs chapter 2. If you're here and you read Proverbs chapter 2, and something intersected with your life, just a thought. Sometimes it's even on an emotional level. There's something, the Word of God can speak to us on so many levels. But if you read Proverbs 2 and you have one nugget, and I told you I wouldn't make anybody share this morning, but if you have one nugget, and then I'll let a couple people share, and then I'm going to conclude here for this morning. But now, in order to really get this, you have to read your emails. That's the first thing. So I'm not going to make an apology for you for not reading your email. That's on you. So read your emails. But I wanted to give an idea of a practice of what it's like to read the scripture on a daily basis. And when you read the scripture, you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. I'm going to turn to Proverbs chapter 2. Interrupt me if you want. So Proverbs chapter 2, I want to share one new and one old. Because I chose this chapter because it was one of the chapters that spoke to me as a young Christian, as just a young man. And so I wanted to share that with you. But also, I wanted to read it like I was reading it any other day, you know, and see what nutrients or what life might be on it for me today. And so I'll start with the recent reading. So when I read it, I began to read it, and it says, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you. It's really interesting too, because there's a lot, like I'll just read a few verses, but as you read this, there's a lot to do here. Turning your ear to wisdom, applying your heart to understanding, call out for wisdom, call out for insights, cry aloud for understanding. And if you look for it for silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. But I didn't get much further because I'm a proponent of reading the scriptures slowly, allowing them to speak to you. And that's where meditation comes in, where you can read it more than once. But if you read it slowly enough, I didn't get past this phrase, if you accept my words, if you accept my words. And I just began to think about that. And I said, Lord, I accept your words. I accept your words. They're the most powerful words, the most life-giving words. I accept them. And in order to accept them, it's like receiving a gift. You have to take them unto yourself, you know, to accept them, to believe in them, to take them unto yourself. And so if you accept my words, and they are life to you. I had a friend, he was a pastor friend, and he was really an outdoors kind of guy, and he did a lot of canoeing. So he'd been to a lot of places, and there was this one place where he would canoe where there was a waterfall where people had actually died. They had rounded the corner of this area, and they went over the falls, and they didn't survive. And so he's a bit more of an introvert, and so this is why the story is all that much more powerful, because he was at this section and was about to portage when these canoeists came by and were going to go around the bend. And he said to them, he said, there's a waterfall there, and if you go, you will die. Like, I mean, you will. It's dangerous. You can't do that. And they weren't listening to him. They didn't have a map that indicated this, so they were gonna take their chances and go around the corner. And so my friend Don stood up in his canoe. And he starts yelling at these guys, you know, and he says, if you go, you will die, you know, and they listened to him, they got off, they portaged, and then they saw what would have happened, you know. So his words were life to them, literally, and the Bible says that his words to us are life. So this is, when I was a young man, this is what I read in Proverbs chapter 2. It talks about the adulteress, and just if you pick it up in verse 15, it says, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. It will save you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife and her seductive words, who left the house of the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the spirits of the dead. And then verse 19, I got it underlined even in this Bible, but it says, none who go to her return or attain to the paths of life. And so I remember reading this. I was just a teenager and I read this and it says, none who go to her return or attain to the paths of life. And that's when a lot of things happened in my life. An understanding of the fear of the Lord, what the fear of the Lord means, you know, and also an understanding that I was just so in love with Jesus, you know, and I wanted so much just to follow him. And I knew that to go down another path or to choose another way would actually rob me of something whereby I would never again attain to what I had. Now, you can argue with that theologically however you want. David was not the same man after Bathsheba and Uriah. So we don't want to play games. And this, to me, instilled the fear of the Lord in me and was life to me. This was life to me. So how do you avoid neglecting God's word? How do you avoid neglecting God's word? Well, first of all, I think you need to pray. We need to pray for a hunger for God's word. There is something that is imparted from God that can help us when it comes to God's word. He can develop within us a hunger. I remember one time I was away from my house and I didn't have my Bible. And again, this is many years ago, and I remember missing it. I remember just feeling like I'm out here, I'm away, and I won't be back home for a long time. And I don't have my Bible with me. And I remember missing it, you know, just that feeling of missing it. And then I also remember the first time I opened my Bible on the bus, you know, and I was going to encourage that. I was thinking, you know, we could start a movement, you know, in Ottawa. We could encourage every Christian to read their Bible in public, you know. You go into the southern states, it's not, you know, the coffee shops are filled with Bible studies. They're filled with discipleship going on. You know, the Bibles are open at the tables, you know, that kind of thing. So maybe could we start something? And I'll just throw it out to you. And it's a step in the right direction in terms of boldness, that we would be bold about our faith. The second thing is, if you want to take one of these come from Joseph. These are beautiful. These are the actual New Testament, the four Gospels kind of brought together in one book. So the four Gospels in order brought together. So these I would encourage you to read, but I'd also encourage you to give them away, to have one in your glove compartment or have one, you know, just with you. And again, a challenge. Maybe we'll pick this up next time. Next time I'll say, did you have an opportunity to give one away? And if we create an opportunity for the Lord in the sense that we say, Lord, would you use me? Would you create the opportunity? I'll take this in faith and believe that you would just give me an opportunity to give this to someone. Because the word of God is so powerful and life-changing, you know. And you might just be that person that gets it to that person at the very right time. The intersection of this with them at the very right time. So I'm committed. I'm going to let you guys know. I'll turn this into a story. You turn yours into a story. And together we'll have stories to tell, testimonies to give.